minutes, amen. I had a feller one time come up to me, and I was getting ready to preach, and he said, "Just remember one thing, son." Of course, this guy wasn't a preacher. He wasn't nothing. But he said, "Just remember one thing, brother." He said, "Less is more." I said, "Less is more." And he said that to me, I bet you, he heard me preach about 3 or 4 times, and every time I went to the pulpit, he'd say, "You just remember, son, less is more." Of course, this feller only showed up on Sunday morning, and he was in plenty capable ability to show up on Sunday night and Wednesday night. He was perfectly capable of it. And he finally said that to me one time, I guess too many. And I looked at him and he said, "Just remember, less is more." And I said, "Say that to yourself in the morning when you look in the mirror." He says, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Less of you in the world might mean more of you in the church." He said, "Well, I guess I hadn't thought of it like that." And I ain't heard that saying since. God will say what He needs to say when He needs to say it. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Whenever you get there, please stand and honor the reading of God's Word. Thank Him for another chance to stand in the pulpit and preach. Y'all pray for my voice. I've got a lot of the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is still a little weak. So y'all pray for me this morning. Ask God to give me strength of body, strength of mind. He sure has given me strength of spirit. I'm so glad to be here this morning. I can't express it in any other way. But 1 Samuel 25. But I thank Him so much for how good He has been to me to allow me to be back here this morning. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25. When you find your place and you're stood, I'm going to start reading in verse 36 at the end of the chapter. We're going to read down to about verse 42. Bible says this, verse 36, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning that when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him all these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head.' And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, 'David sent us to thee to take thee to him to wife.' And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, 'Behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.' And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers and went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Candler, if you would, ask God to help us this morning, please. Amen. You may be seated. If you look in the same chapter, back in verse 3, you're going to read about you're going to find out about Abigail and Nabal, and you're going to find what the Bible says about Abigail. And Abigail is a very good picture of you as a Christian, or I shouldn't say a Christian, you as a person before you got saved. That's what I should say. It says now that in verse 3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding." Now this woman was married to a man and his name was Nabal, and if you look in verse 25, you're going to see what his name means. It says, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." His name, Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Being outside of the fellowship of God, brother and sister, is to be married to a fool. And that's what I'm wanting to preach about this morning, brother. Corey preached a little bit last week about the love of God on a Valentine's Day type message. And here we are. Valentine's Day was on Wednesday, and then we turned around, and now here we are on the following Sunday. So this is my Valentine's Day message. This is the message that God put on my heart probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago whenever I went over this and just kind of saw some things in here. And excuse me. Abigail is a type picture of a person before they meet Jesus Christ. Of course, David is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, and he's in David's line. And David is a man at this point of Scripture who is waiting to be king. He's been running from Saul, but he's in line to be the king. He's already been anointed by Samuel. In fact, in the first verse of the chapter, you read about the death of Samuel and how all the people came to lament for him, and David is out here running from David is out here running from Saul, and Samuel has passed away now, and Samuel's the one who anointed David to be the king. But this woman Abigail, I can say one thing about her is that she at least had a little bit of sense. It says that she was a woman of good understanding, and brother and sister, anybody who has enough sense to go ahead at as early in their life as they can and put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood atonement of Calvary, and somebody that's got just a little bit of sense, amen. Somebody that thinks they could do enough works to get themselves in has entirely too much confidence in the flesh. The Bible says, according to the Apostle Paul, I know that is within me, that's in my flesh, doeth no good thing. And I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that's got enough sense to say, I'll put my faith and my trust in what a man on Calvary said I could get in through Him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if we'll go through Him, He says, I'll make sure you get an entrance in. There won't be a maybe, there won't be a might, there won't be a possibly. There's a for sure way. He said, I've written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want to tell you this morning, brother and sister, if you've had enough sense to trust Him as your Savior, at least you had some good sense about you. There may not be a whole lot that people can say about us as Christians as far as sense goes, but at least we had the good sense to put our trust in something that was worth trusting in. Abigail's a great type picture of the person before they met Jesus Christ. See, before they met Jesus Christ, this woman was in a marriage with a man. And she was in a marriage with a man who was called a son of Belial. And he was called a fool. He was a fool because it said his name is Nabal and folly is with him. And if you read the book of Proverbs, all it talks about is it talks about a fool in his folly. And a fool in his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. All the time a fool has got some kind of folly going. All kinds of folly that's followed him. All the time he's walking into folly, walking through folly, or walking out of some folly. Just like the child of God is always going into a storm, riding through a storm, or coming out of a storm. So is it with a lost man. He's always going into some kind of foolishness. The very thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. The Bible says that the foolishness of preaching is what it pleased God to save men by. But when men reject the foolishness of preaching of the Word of God, they willfully choose to become foolish in their own minds, because the wisdom of God is wiser than the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of mankind. They ain't got nothing can stand up to Him. They ain't got nothing can be compared to what His wisdom is. So a man in his lost state is called a fool, because the fool, though he may not have said it in his own heart, he chose to trust himself. And by God's grace, this coming Easter, I don't know if anybody noticed. Anybody knows what day Easter Sunday's on this year? April Fool's Day. And I swear, if one of y'all pulls something on me, you know what Heather told me? She told me, Heather Lynn, she told me, she said, I bet you anything they call for a vote of confidence. Easter Sunday morning. And then when you go outside, they say, April Fool, preacher. I said, I'll frog every one of them. I said, they just thought that the preacher could preach rough. Boy, they'll get something like, woo! I'm all about a good joke, Brother Candler, but when it comes to my ministry, that's something I'm serious about. I don't play with that. That ain't something I joke about. No, but I'm going to tell you something. Even though a person who's rejected Jesus Christ, they may not have rejected Him as existing, they may have just rejected Him as their Savior. They may as well have said He don't even exist.
That's right.
The Bible says a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. I kind of wonder how many people in this country, how many preachers on Easter Sunday morning are going to preach, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and that's going to be his Easter Sunday message because it's on April Fool's Day. We had one judge in this country, and this one judge in this country had a man that was coming into the courtroom to protest against all the Christian holidays that there were, and there were none for atheists. And after hearing the case and listening to it, the judge said, "Sir, I don't understand what you're trying to prove." He said, "You have a holiday just like the Christians have their holidays. And we don't have a holiday for atheists." He said, "You do too. It's April the 1st. Because the Bible says a fool has said in his heart there is no God." You know what happened to that judge? He wasn't on that bench very long after that. Somebody take a stand like that. I don't know if you was here during Sunday school, you heard me reading some of the stuff that your Supreme Court justices in this country from about the 1943 up to about 2004, some of the things they've declared, some of the things they've done. I want to say a few things about this passage though here, 1 Samuel chapter 25. I want you to notice a couple of things. Look in verses 10 and verse 11. "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Now, if you're familiar with this story, you know what's been going on here. You know that this woman and this man, this is a wealthy man. He's a very, very rich man. And this man has been approached by the servants of David who have told him, he said, "We've been watching over your flocks out here in the field. We ain't touched nothing. We ain't took nothing. Now, would you help us just a little bit? Give us just a little something to help us on our journey." And this man here, and the people knew about David. They knew about what David was going to be. They knew that God had anointed David to be the king over Israel. And they were just waiting for somebody to get Saul out of the way so David would be the one to step into the position of the throne. Yet this foolish man, Nabal, he says, "Who's the son of David? Who's the son of Jesse, David, that I should do anything? Give all this that I've got to him." You know what I can kind of see in my mind's eye? David had been watching over Nabal's stuff and not letting anything happen to it. All the stuff. David had been out there with the shearers, with the shepherds, with the herdmen, watching over all these flocks, making sure nothing happened to them. You'll see that a little bit later on. But all of that time, when Nabal heard that that was going on, he knew that that stuff was going on. Don't you think that each and every day when Nabal got a report at the end of the day from all of his herdmen, they said, "Hey, there's an army of guys out here, about 600 men, and they got David. He's the one that Samuel anointed to be the next king over Israel. And they've been out here with us in the field, and they've been watching over us, keeping the wolves away, keeping the lions away, keeping everything away. And all he's done is he's asked if we'll give him a little something to help him on his way." And this old guy sitting there, Nabal, acting as though David should have been like the stuff that David had been doing was stuff he should have been doing all along anyway. He's going to be the king. If he's going to be the king, it's his job to watch over my stuff anyway. It's his job. He ought to be doing that anyway without me giving him anything. You know, I'm going to tell you something. That's how they look at God. They look at God like I shouldn't have to give him nothing, but he ought to be looking out for everything of mine. Amen. He ought to be taking care of all of my stuff. He ought to be making sure I've got a good life. He ought not to be letting anything come of me. He ought not to be letting anything touch me. What is that? The attitude of a lost person. They'll acknowledge that God exists, but only as far as it benefits them. But when it comes time for the Lord to say, "Hey, if you want to continue in these blessings, you're going to have to give me your soul. It's going to be you're going to have to turn it over to me. I've blessed you. I've given you as much as I'm going to give you. I've given you opportunity after opportunity to get born again and to get saved. I've extended my mercy. I've multiplied the loaves and fishes for you to bring you to this place of decision. And now, when it's time for the rubber to meet the road and you to make that choice to follow me or not, then you say, 'Well, you ought to have been doing that for me all along.'" You are to have been doing that all this time. You are to have been doing that. You are not to have been expecting anything out of me. Don't be expecting anything out of me. God forbid one of the preachers showed up and tried to help him protect something of his. So that when the day of judgment came, God forbid they might have a little something to show. That's what absolutely kills me. They want to get mad. And they want to expect God to take care of everything. But when one of God's preachers shows up and he starts preaching at them and he starts telling them, hey, you need to start laying in store for the judgment seat of Christ. Then you need to get this right. And you need to do that right. Then God forbid, let's get mad at the preacher. Let's get mad at the servant of God for doing the one thing God told him to do to impart his life, impart his years, impart what knowledge God had given him for one reason and one reason only. So that by God's grace, He'd keep him up at night praying for his people. Keep him up at night praying for their health, for their strength, for their biblical encouragement, their biblical knowledge, in hopes that one day when they stand before judgment, they'll have something to show for what God had done for them. God forbid some preacher get up there and start telling them about that stuff and expect that God call them and say, hey, I got something I want you to do. Hey, I got something I need you to do. Will you step out in the gap and make up a hedge for me? Look in verse 13. He tells you exactly how God deals with rebellion. Remember, that's that number. That number, it means rebellion. Verse 13, David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. He wasn't just going to send a bunch of boys down there to do it. He was going down there to do it himself. And brother and sister, I'm going to tell you something. God will let things come your way and my way every once in a while to remind you. I was telling my pastor just yesterday or day before yesterday, Friday, he and I were talking. And I spoke to him and I said, you know, every once in a while, I said, the Lord will let something come to me and let it come on me just to remind me, hey, I've got this. Amen. You know, I'll be looking around for an answer and I don't see one, and He'll come along with something just to help me just to help remind me, hey, I've got this. Amen. I've got this. You need to quit worrying about it. I've got it. Amen. I've got it. But God deals with, look at the, and I, like I said, that number 13, that number means rebellion. They've took it and made it a Hollywood sensation. Friday the 13th, you watch all them horror movies and they talk about it being 13's an unlucky number. 13 ain't an unlucky number, it's a rebellious number. You take the man, the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, He said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? What was his name? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. 13 letters in the name of the one of rebellion. The first mention of that rebellion is in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 4. And it said, in the 13th year they rebelled. It's the first mention of it in your Bible. Genesis chapter 14. Now, I ain't saying that rebellion is a wicked thing, though rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All right, now rebellion is wrong. But you think about when the founding, when the founders of this country come over here and they set up 13 original colonies. Is that right? They set up 13 original colonies. But they were rebelling. They were rebelling against a tyrant over in England who was trying to keep them bound under a Catholic rule. So they come over here to set up a place where they could have religious freedom. But that was still a rebellious act. Number 13, the 13 colonies, which is how many stars and stripes they put on the original flag that they knitted, which later ended up becoming a flag that had a snake. They had a snake sewed on it. And underneath the snake, it had a little phrase that said, don't tread on me, which, by the way, is 13 letters, which eventually then became a big red flag with a big blue X right in the middle of it that had 13 stars that represented the Southern Confederacy, which they called rebels. Is it clear enough yet? Y'all ready to go home now? You know? Rebel without a cause! The South will rise again! I used to be that way. I used to have a t-shirt that had a scoreboard on it, and it had a American flag, and it had a Confederate flag, and it had 1-0. And then over the top of it, it said halftime. What is that? Rebellion. North won. South lost. Get over it. It's over with. It's done. You learn from history, you're going to repeat it. Amen. What's important? That cross. The one that hung on it. And the fact that it don't matter if you're red, white, blue, green, or orange, or what color your shirt was at that day and time compared to what it is now, if you don't get born again, you're still going to the same hell.
Amen.
You'll die and go to the same hell, or you'll go to the same heaven. It don't matter which one's which. Let me put it to you this way. God thought enough of me that He wouldn't give me a Southern Belle for a bride. He sent me to Ohio. And I got my bride from Ohio. Say, I met, but I met her in Florida. That's got to count for something. Verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. And the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all while we were with them while keeping the sheep." You know, the Holy Spirit of God will point you away from the flesh and point you right to the King if you'll let Him. That's what this servant was doing. He told Abigail, he said, at the end of verse 17, he said, he's talking about the master. He said, "He's such a man of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." He said, you can't talk with the flesh. You can't reason with your flesh. Your flesh is under handcuff, lock and key when you'll keep him there. And if you leave him there for longer than a few minutes, he'll step up and he'll say, "Hey, I've been a good boy for about 10 minutes. You think you can take these loose just for a minute? I mean, you ain't got to take them all the way off. Just take them loose for just a minute. I've been a good boy for a few minutes. Come on, you got to give me some." And the minute you unsnap one, he's already reaching for something that he don't need to be reaching for. Getting a hold of something he don't need to be getting a hold of. Even with one hand loose, he's already trying to get you back into a mess that you were in the first time. Now, David wasn't the king yet. Verse 28 and 29, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make thy Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord." David wasn't king yet, but she already knew the future of this man, that he was going to be the king. And she was thinking about that. Right now, he's a devoted high priest, but Abigail remembered. At the end of verse 29 said, "And the souls of thine enemies shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." See, she still recalls the victory out in the valley of Elah when Goliath the Philistine stepped out and David killed him with a sling. She still remembers that. Why? Because that wasn't just a victory for David. That was a victory for all Israel. Because if Israel had fallen to the Philistines, they would have been servants to the Philistines. But because David stepped out on faith, slew the giant in his life, it was a giant that wasn't only slain in his life, but in the life of many others in Israel.
Amen.
And brother and sister, when the Holy Ghost of God sends the king and he slays a giant in your life and in other people's lives, you need to take notice of it.
Yeah.
You need to remember the giants that he's slain for you. Verse 30 and 31. "And it shall come to pass when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he had spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief to thee, nor offense or heart unto my Lord, and either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord have avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then," here it is, "remember thy handmaid." She said, all this stuff that you're fixing to be, you're going to be given the kingdom. You're going to be given the throne. It's all going to be yours. And when it does, this thing with Nabal ain't even going to be a thought in your mind. You ain't even going to be worried about it. But whenever the Lord puts you in the place that He intends for you to be, remember thy handmaid. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of a thief hanging on a cross next to my Savior who told him, he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And he told him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Boy, I can see David. He was thinking in his mind, buddy, when the Lord puts me where I'm supposed to be and takes care of this old rebellious lost fool, I'm going to take care of that woman who promised to take care. She took care of these needs. She did whatever I needed her to do. She ministered to the needs that I had. When I was a priest, when I was just being in a place of service, and when I get to the place of ruling and reigning, she's going to sit there with me.
Amen.
And that's what ended up happening. Verse 41. And she arose and bowed herself on the earth, or bowed her on her face to the earth, and said, behold, let thy handmaid be servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She didn't say, she was content with being a servant of the servants. She wasn't expect. She knew that when he became king, that would make her a queen. And she wasn't concerned about that. She said, I won't just be a servant to the king. I'll be a servant to the king's servants. Boy, would you be willing? You're the bride of Christ. You're an heir, joint heir with Christ. Going to be sitting on a throne with Him. And yet, right now, you couldn't get a Christian to get on their knees and wash another Christian's feet to save your life.
Amen.
Why? Because we have to humble ourselves too much in front of somebody that we may not like, or somebody that we may not appreciate, or somebody that we may not approve of, when we forget that the Lord and Savior of this world, knowing that one of the 12 men that He had called was a devil, still knelt and washed His feet. Would you kneel and wash the feet of a demon? Would you kneel and wash the feet of a devil? Would you kneel and wash the feet of a lost man when all he did was spit in the eye of your God? Would you still kneel and wash His feet? Your Savior did. Your Savior did. You know what this woman did? She traded tents of goat skin for a palace because she was willing to be a go-between. She was unhappily joined to the son of Belial to being happily joined to the king. Well, what about that? What about that? I mean, why would you rather stay in a tent when there's a mansion waiting on the other side of glory? Why would you worry more about what you could get for yourself here as opposed to what jewels and gold and silver and precious stones await you to be earned? Why would you trade what's eternal for what's temporary? It makes no sense. I mean, one of these days like her, it says that she came and bowed herself on her face to the earth. One of these days, you're going to be bowing your face into the earth to talk to the one who's sitting in the third heaven, and you're going to lift your eyes up and you're going to be staring at him right in the face. And he's going to pick you up. He's going to escort you into his Father's house. He's going to lead you through a garden where the rose of Sharon grows and blooms. It ain't got a thorn or one on it, brother. But he's going to lead you right in there. And he's going to tell the angels, hey, you clip some of these flowers. Put them in some vases in there on that supper table. We're fixing to sit down and have us a meal, amen. And you might say, oh, wait, Lord, hang on. Don't cut them roses. They'll die if you cut them. He said, don't you worry. Can't nothing die in my presence. Ain't nothing going to die as long as it's in my presence. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And nothing's going to die as long as it's in my presence. And we sit down to dinner and he girds himself with a robe and he begins to serve you. I don't know why he's going to do that, but he's going to serve you. And then as we finish eating, he's going to be gone. And the angel's going to say, hey, come on into this other room. We got something we got to talk about. And as we walk into the other room, it's like a war room. And we sit down at the table, and in the back room steps the King of Kings, but he ain't wearing a robe of service anymore. Now he's wearing a white robe, and he's wearing a golden crown, and he's got a sword on his side. And he says, now here's what we're fixing to do. And after he finishes telling you, he escorts you down the pathway, and he says, you got a white robe, you got a white robe, you got a white robe. Oh, you don't? Okay, you got a white robe, you don't have one, you don't have one. All right, for those of you who's got a white robe, y'all come with me into the stables. The rest of you, walk right over on top of the mountain, you're going to get to watch this part.
Yeah.
And he's going to take you in there to the stables. And you're going to walk in. And there's going to be a gate. And it's going to have your name on it.
And inside that gate is going to be a stallion, a white Arabian stallion, like one you ain't never seen. And that thing is, as you step in front of it, just the very presence of your holiness being like His is going to put a power inside of that animal to where it's going to start pawing at the ground. And every time it does, sparks are going to fly up and fire is going to be bristling from its nose and just light coming out of its eyes. And as you step in, that thing's going to bow and put its head down, because that man, that animal was created for you and you alone to sit upon. Nobody else to sit upon except for you. And when you mount that thing, as you walk, as you trot that thing down the middle of that stable, here's Joshua and Caleb on either side of the door, and they're passing out swords saying, "You're going to need this. Put this on." And at the end of the stable is going to be a giant. It's going to be a giant pen, and it's going to have a name across the top that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that place is going to be sitting the one that bought and paid for you on His horse. And He's going to say, "This is the day that I died for. This is the day that I bled for. This is the day that I've been looking forward to. Now let's go and get what's mine." Woo! Glory to God. And buddy, as you ride down through the universe, you're going to realize, man, these things are catching up so much ground. We're going to be making light years at a time with one stride of that horse. You're going to cover a couple of light years. And then you're going to find yourself right back here on top of a mountain looking at the devil's army. And you're going to wipe every one of them out. And you're going to go down through there, and then you're going to hear a sound after the fight's over and the battle's over. You're going to hear a sound, and it's going to be a sound like wind and wings. And hear them four beasts that were up there around that throne are going to be carrying that throne, bringing it down and setting it down here on this earth. And the one that climbed off of that horse, its blood's been to the horse's bridle, is going to sit down on that throne, and He's going to start judging nations. Whew. Glory to God. And you could, man, I could go on. Time wouldn't do. But I could go on for ages. All because a person had enough sense to go to the King even when he wasn't a king yet. To give everything possible to the one who would be the one to sit on the throne. So I ask you this morning, and I've got to hurry. I ask you this morning, why are we still trading a palace for some old tent of goat skins and badger skins? You notice it said that as long as they were conversant with David and his men, they were a wall to them. You know anymore, instead of people allowing the Lord to be a wall to them, they're building a wall between them and the Lord. Why are we still putting our goat skin and badger skin tents up in the wilderness when the King says, "Hey, I can bring you into a palace and you can live as a queen"? Would you still be willing even then to say, "As long as I could be a servant of your servants, that's all I want"? Which one will it be? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Mindy, if you feel like it, you can. If not, Polly can come, or it doesn't matter. Just for a few minutes, I want to just give you a few minutes. If you need to come, come on. Married to a fool. Married to a fool. I think, if I'm correct in what I think, everybody in here is saved, as far as I can tell. But I still want to ask you this morning, even in your Christian walk with Him, we still are every once in a while
we'll get out of the palace and we'll go back to the goatskin tents. I'm not going to tarry long. All right. I appreciate your attention this morning. I hope God's blessed you. I do apologize for...